It. Good morning. Good to see you guys. Like I said, first hour. Hey, can you hear this, Dave? Good. Because I don't know how to fix it if you can't. I made a deal with the men up there at Men's Retreat, and so I had to follow through it not only last hour, but this hour as well. I told Vince, who was overseeing our retreat, and also Doug Holdren, who's speaking at our retreat, that we would pray for them if they would pray for us. So I'm just assuming they're making good with their promise. We're going to make good with that promise here. All right, so not only are we going to pray for the men up there, but we're also going to pray for our ladies and Pastor Bill, who is with them at Appalachia. Okay, they are in Kentucky right now, and they are serving at this very moment, I'm assuming. Most likely they are, or they're having tea somewhere in the woods. Who knows, okay? But why don't we pray, bow your heads, close your eyes, and I'll pray for us. And if you can hit the lights for me, Mike, that'd be great. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. I thank you for the good work that you have already started in our men at the retreat. God, help them to come back excited, passionate about the things they are learning, about how they may be all in for your glory and your honor. God, I also pray for our ladies, for Pastor Bill, as they're ministering to people in Kentucky at this very moment, that they receive your grace. God, they would serve people so that they may come to know you, so that they may hear about Jesus. And Lord, I pray for us here today. As we look at your word, God, I pray that we would be changed because we were in this place. Encourage us, challenge us, strengthen us. Lord, I claim the promise that you say in your word that it is living and active. And I pray that would be obvious today as we look at Psalms. God, thank you for loving us. Thanks for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Get after it this morning, okay? We're going through Psalm 145. I'm a little hyped up. Still, it's carried over from last hour, going into this hour. And so you just got to deal with it, all right? Perhaps it'll relax after a while. It'll be a little bit more normal. But it's always an honor to be able to share God's word with you, especially this Psalm. I've been very encouraged, very challenged by it, and we're going to look at the 21 verses in Psalms today. So if you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Psalms. If you don't have it, you can look on your iPhone or your tablet or whatever things, abacus, whatever you use. Is that even a same type of thing? But pull that out and look up Psalm 145, and just so you're aware, you've heard the whole chapter as we've read during the morning singing, but I'm going to be reading on the screen from the Holman Christian Standard Version. Now that's a mouthful, but that's typically what I read during the week. That's the version of the Bible that I read, and you may be able to find that on your abacus or smartphone or tablet. An abacus isn't even a reading device, is it? Isn't that like a counting device? Well, why do you guys keep saying it? Just be quiet. All right? okay. You can find it on your smartphone, probably HSB perhaps. And I'd love to get into all the different translations this morning. I'm not going to because I don't have time. There's a lot to cover. But my email is going to be on the screen, lglp28@yahoo.com. If you have questions about it, I'd love to explain it to you, the difference between formal, functional, dynamic equivalents, and how that relates to people when they were translating God's word and what we have today. But I don't have time to do all that. Thank goodness we have had scholars throughout the word who have done that, throughout the years, who have done that for us. But email me if you have questions, or call me. That's fine. All right, getting after it. 145 verses 1 to 3. I exalt you, my God the King, and praise your name forever. Sorry. And ever. I will praise you every day. I will honor your name forever and ever. Yahweh. Yahweh is the personal name that they gave to God, that God gave to Moses and to Israel. And when they said Yahweh, it was his personal name. It's great and is highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. In your Bible, you may notice that this psalm is a psalm of praise from none other than King David. King David was the king of Israel in about the time of 1000 BC, so you know, a few weeks back. He was king over Israel, and he wrote this psalm for all the people to hear. And it's tucked away into this book that has 150 total psalms in it. and we get the opportunity to read this one. All right, it's a pretty powerful psalm. Matter of fact, Jewish rabbi back in the days, and perhaps those who are still, pardon me, practicing that, used to repeat this three times a day, two times in the morning and once in the evening. So it was pretty powerful psalm. They thought that if they repeated it those times, it would bring about an abundant life or a prosperous life. So King David wrote this, and he wrote a lot of psalms that are recorded in that book. He's a very talented guy. Matter of fact, and you may love this type of information, you may not, but this psalm is an acrostic, and it would take the 22 letters of the alphabet, and it would start each verse with one of those letters. Now, you may be pretty sharp today and be like, well, Ben, there's only 21, and you say there's 22. Well, they left one of those letters out, okay? I'm going to spare you the me pronouncing which word that was because my Hebrew's not too good these days. But they use 21 of the 22 letters to form this acrostic. Anyways, that's for you to know. You can study this on your own too. I encourage you to do it. But David starts off, King David, and he first calls God his God. He says, my God. Meaning not some God in a faraway distant land, not some God in a novel that I read one day. My God. That's how he refers to him. And then secondly, David, who is the king over Israel, which was a pretty powerful nation at the time, he had everything at his disposal. He refers to his God as the king, not just a king, not just a king of, you know, who's in heaven, who I can't really see. One day I'll see him and I'll have to, you know, give account for all the things I've done in my life, good and bad. He says, the king, the one, only the king. I think that's pretty powerful in the fact that David was a powerful man in and of himself. But he looked at God as the king, not him, not himself. And then David goes on, says, my God, the king, I praise your name forever. I'll praise you every day. I will honor your name forever and ever. And as you read that, you're like, man, he's saying the same thing over and over, isn't he? They did that a lot in the Bible. We do that a lot if we want to get a point across to you. We say it's our job to live for God every single day. 24/7, you have to live for him. Day in and day out, you got to live for him. What am I trying to communicate? It's really important to live for God, isn't it? And he needs to be God and I need to be me, not God. And what David's doing here is he's saying something over and over in different ways so that the people might understand what he's trying to say. Listen, forever and ever, day after day, Yahweh is great. And is highly praised, is to be highly praised. That's the God I'm talking about. That's what he's saying here. And then he goes on and he says, your greatness is unsearchable. When I think of this phrase, unsearchable, I can't help but think of Ephesians chapter 3. When Paul says to the people in Ephesus, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. When David says his greatness is unsearchable, it means you could search and search and search for it over and over all the days of your life. And you may find it, but you will not find it all. Because he is so great and he is so vast. He is so big. We talk sometimes about people have a certain ceiling that they can reach. You know, not physically, but metaphorically speaking, you know, their ceiling's only this high. God has no ceiling. He has nothing constricting him. Therefore, his greatness is unsearchable. It's unmeasurable. That's the God that David's talking about. That's the God he's referring to. So that's the introduction, the first three verses, and I could spend a lot more time on it, but I got 18 more verses to go. All right, so buckle. We're getting after it, okay? If you need to smack someone, smack your neighbor, get them going. Verse 4, one generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. And what David does here is he bounces back between his job and the job of corporate Israel, of the entire nation. He's saying, this is my job, but it's also your job. My job, your job, our job, everyone's job. Just like us, just like when I'm speaking with you, it's your job, but it's also my job. And he says, one generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. God is so great, And it's so unsearchable that every generation communicates it to the next and to the next and to the next and to the next. What a great verse. What a great truth. What a great challenge for us. Are you communicating God's greatness to others? To the generation beneath you? This is a really applicable for me, being that next weekend we get to go on our annual Kelly fishing trip. And it's all the guys from the Kelly side of the family, and you got to be 18 in order to go. And so it's a great time. We go fishing up Pinecrest, and we catch huge trout. It's unbelievable. Anyone who's been there knows they're not like that big. They're more like this big. But it's a great time. And over the years, you know, when my grandfather was still alive, he would share all these stories, you know, about his grandfather, about his dad. And we'd sit and we'd listen to him. And, you know, when I was 18, I was excited because that was the first time I heard him. But after a while, it's like, okay, I've heard all these stories. And now my dad, the current patriarch, he's telling me the same stories over and over and over. And I know one day I'll be repeating the stories over and over and over and over. And some of them are really great stories. And some of them, you know, I would not lament forgetting, I guess. But we have the job to communicate to generation after generation of what God's doing. I think of Adam being that first generation, Adam and Eve, Adam. And the job he had to communicate to the generations that would follow of what God was doing. Could you imagine his job? Let me tell you, son, what it was like to walk with God in the cool of the day in the garden. I would have been propped up cross-legged going, wow, that's amazing. Let me tell you what it was like when I was naming the animals. And I'm sure the kids would pipe up, why did you name it a tarantula? You know, things like that. But David had the privilege to share with many generations. And as I was studying this, I couldn't help but be enthralled with all that was taking place and with how many generations Adam was alive. You know, he lived a long time, as many of them did before the flood. He was alive through the first 8 generations. Did you know that? That's a long time. Matter of fact, Noah was in the 10th generation. Okay, in case you want to know this, you can study this on your own too. That means that Adam would have spoken and would have shared stories with Methuselah, who is the oldest man ever recorded in the Bible, 969 years old, which meant Methuselah would have shared with Lamech, who was Noah's dad, and then Lamech would have shared with Noah, meaning there was only that little tiny gap between Adam and Noah. And then after the flood, Noah would communicate to all of his descendants. There was no memory loss that took place there. And they shared generation after generation after generation of what God did. I just bring that up to show you that, you know, everything in the Word is accurate. And it's our job today to communicate to generation after generation of what God is doing, of what he is doing in our life. Verse 5. I will speak of your splendor and glorious majesty and your wonderful works. Again, David goes back to his job. I will speak of your splendor, your glorious majesty. All that you've done in my life and around my life and through my life, I will share with other people. This isn't just speaking of your physical children, although that is what he's speaking about. He's also referring to, I believe, you know, our spiritual children, those believers that we have an opportunity to impact, share with other believers what God is doing. Share with those who are young in the faith. I talked about a few weeks back, I think it was, or months back, about how we need those Samuels to share with people what God is doing and how God works and how God moves in our life. David goes even further, verses 6 to 7. They will proclaim the power of your awe-inspiring acts. That's a pretty good way to put it, huh? Your awe-inspiring acts. And I will declare your greatness. They will give a testimony of your great goodness and will joyfully sing of your righteousness. That's fantastic. They will give a testimony. The word testimony that's used can be translated a few different ways. You can translate it as give testimony, to pour, to flow, or to bubble over. I think that's great. To bubble over. What a great picture of what we are to do. To bubble over because of what God is doing in our life. He is impacting our life and our world so much, we can't help but share with other people. I used the same illustration last hour, but I think of kids in show and tell. Do you guys remember show and tell at school? Or maybe you're a teacher and you have the privilege to see kids at show and tell, or you've been in class, but you always know who's excited and who's not excited, don't you? You got the kid, you know, who's there with like, a stuffed animal, and that's what they're show and tell because they forgot to make something. So they're kind of like hoping no one calls on them, hoping things go too long, and the class ends, and they don't have to share, and they'll be like, whew. And then you have the kid, you know, that's got something really amazing, like he brought his switchblade knife that he wanted to show everyone, even though he's going to get suspended. He can't wait to show it, so he's like, oh my gosh, so excited. And that's how we need to be when it comes to sharing about what God's doing. We just can't help but bubble over. Maybe you've been around people like that, but it's, man, I guess the word, it's intoxicating at times to be around them. Because you sense something different about their life and how God is moving and how God is working. Pretty amazing. They will bubble over. They will give testimony. You may be thinking, but Ben, it's hard for me to notice sometimes what God's doing. It's hard for me to bubble over about how God works and how God moves because I don't notice it very much. Well, David gives us some great reasons why we're to bubble over, and I'm going to share those with you today. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and great in faithful love. That's a good verse to know. It's a good verse to memorize. The Lord is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and great in faithful love. Babe, it sounds just like me, doesn't it? You know, slow to, just kidding. I think of 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay. He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. As I was sharing this verse last hour, it struck me as I was sharing it, the fact that God was patient with me. He was patient with you. That's pretty amazing. You know, he just didn't give me life and life to the full and forgive me of my sins. Man, he was patient with me, and he didn't want me to perish. He wanted me to repent and to come to him. And the same thing is true of all. God is slow to anger. He's compassionate. And praise God for that, because if I had his job, I would squish people. I was at lunch this last Sunday, and there was a little kid at the table, and he's sitting next to me, and he's doing this. And I'm like, I know what you're doing. And I said, you know what I used to do when I was your age? And he kind of looked at me like, why are you talking to me? I said, I used to go like this. And I'd squish people. And I'd squash in your head. You guys ever do this when you were kids? And if I was God some days, I wouldn't be slow to anger. I'd be like, that's it, Jordan. That's it, Jerry. You know? But God's not like that. He's slow to anger. Slow to anger. I know that's silly, but man, I'm grateful that he is not like me. I'm grateful that he's God. Bubble over for that reason alone. Bubble over for the reason that we don't receive what we deserve, but what we receive, we don't deserve. It's pretty cool. Verse 9, the Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made. Bubble over for this verse. This is a great verse to know. The Lord is good to some. The Lord is good to Lathrop. The Lord's good to those at Grace Community Church. The Lord's good to United States. It says the Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made. This is a monumental verse to understand. Good to everyone, whether they recognize him or not. Whether atheist or believer, Muslim or Mormon, Baptist or Presbyterian, woman or man, young or old, he is good to everyone. And his compassion rests on all he has made. It's pretty mind-boggling when you think about it. I think of Matthew chapter 5. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. The sun, the rain, the air we breathe is all a gift from God. Everything is. We all experience the blessings from God, whether you want to give Him the credit or not. Whether we do give Him the credit or not, it's a blessing from God that we receive it. The feet that I stand on, the teeth that I brush, the hair that I comb or ruffle around, I don't really comb it. It's all a gift from God. God has knit us together in our mother's womb. Okay? He is good to everyone, and His compassion rests on all He has made. Like it or not, you're receiving God's blessing and His compassion by just breathing. That's not a devotional thought. That's a verse worth believing and claiming. It's that idea that God is in control of everything. It speaks of His kingdom and His dominion and His rule in our life and on this planet. It all belongs to Him. It's all His. It's not mine. It's not my rights. It's His rights. We have others who think otherwise, but it's God's. And His compassion rests in all He has made. I can't help but being mesmerized by those Planet Earth shows. You guys ever watch those on TV? And they go to the remotest parts of the world. You know, the frozen tundra, the humid jungles. And you find all these crazy animals, and you're like, I've never even heard of that. Did Adam name that animal too? Who knew? But you see how God takes care of them. They find their food. God takes care of them even on all He has made. Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He's good to all, and His compassion rests on all He has made. Bubble over because God has us in mind. He has you in mind. Going on to verse 10. All right, you guys doing okay? Yeah? All you have made will thank you. Lord, the godly will praise you. David kind of makes a transition, and this is that transition verse when I look at it. He's dealing with all. He says, all you have made will thank you. Meaning one day, like it or not, everybody's going to thank Him. Everyone will know God is God. I think of Romans chapter 14, verse 11, which is really a quote from Isaiah. It says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God. I'd much rather start doing that now than waiting till eternity. Wouldn't you? All you have made will thank you. All will praise Him. But then He gets specific, as I've read in verse 10, He says, the godly will praise you. Us, those who have been forgiven, will praise you. One day, we will praise Him in perfection. I think of Glenna this morning, she was bummed out because her voice wasn't feeling well. She's kind of under the weather. And I just couldn't help but think of, man, one day we're going to be able to worship God in eternity unhindered. Without anything vying for our attention. No sin crouching at the door. No anxiety building up in us. No doubts in our brain. Just worshiping God as we are intended to do perfectly. Perfectly. The godly will praise Him. We will praise Him. We bow over because everyone and everything receives God's compassion and goodness. But more than that, those who have experienced forgiveness of sins have a special blessing. The opportunity to praise Him now and praise Him in eternity forever, perfectly. Which leads to the rest of the psalm in verses 11 to 13. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom and will declare your might. Informing all people, not just some, informing all people of your mighty acts and of the glorious splendor of your kingdom. I almost said Klingon. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your rule is for all generations, not just some. The Lord is faithful in all His words and gracious in all His actions. When it says we will speak, the word speak is debar, okay? And it means to declare, to converse. or to sing of his kingdom and his might. We're going to inform all people of his glorious splendor. Once again, we have the job and the privilege to share with other people what God has done and what he is doing in our life. I think of the verse that people so often quote, "For God so loved the world." You know? For God so loved the world. We have the opportunity to share that with other people. Why is it so great? Because it speaks of his initial design, his initial desire for us is to create us, to love us, to be with us, to walk with him, to commune with him. What Adam shared with those first few generations is the same thing we are sharing today. Isn't that pretty interesting? I'm sure the first words out of Adam's mouth were, "God created us. He took a rib out of my body." You know, who knew? Maybe he had a scar he could show them or something. He created us because he wanted to be with us. And the same thing is true today. We share the same thing. God created us because he wanted us to be with him. Ephesians 2. And then we get to share the rest of it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." And we get to share about what Jesus did for us in order to have that relationship with him. And Adam as well was able to share something that took place, an atonement process that happened. Because Adam would share with them, "But you know what? We messed up, you know?" Not sure if he, you know, included himself on that, but I'm just going to say he did as a good husband. You know, "We messed up." That's funny, I think. But that's all right. He would share with them, "But God took animals and blood was shed and he made coverings for us," signifying an atonement that has taken place, but it was just temporary. And one day Jesus came as the ultimate sacrifice and took away our sins. And we get to share that same thing with people. The Lord is faithful in all his words. Why do I love that? Why do I think that's so great in the fact that he's faithful in all his words? Because even when God created Adam and Eve, and he started the whole process, before he created the earth when it was void of anything and formless, he knew what was going to happen. He knew we would screw up. But he created us anyways because he loved us. And when the time came for his son to enter into humanity, as Philippians talks about in that kenosis passage, that emptying of himself, he followed through. He was faithful. He was faithful in what he said would take place. And Jesus came to this and conquered sin. Pretty amazing. He's faithful in all his words and gracious in all his actions. Going on to verse 14. "The Lord helps all who fall. He raises up all who are oppressed." Translated a little different, but what this verse is referring to are those who are humble. The word "fall" referring to falling prostrate before God. As oppressed being bowed down, meaning our will and our hearts are postured in such a way before God that we are looking to him to lead us. That is the worshipers that God seeks. And going on to verse 15 and verse 16, fantastic verses. It says, "All eyes look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." I think of a couple things. I mean, the song. How's the song go? "He's got the whole world in his hands." That's as good as I sing right there. All right. But I also think of petting zoos. You guys ever been to a petting zoo and you can like purchase that food for like a dollar and you get to go to all the animals and you feed them? You guys remember this when you were kids or no? You guys alive out there?
Yeah.
Okay. And you go to all the animals and they eat out of your hand and they tickle your hand with her nose, "Oh, tickling me." I remember Madison one year, we were up in Washington, and she got to feed deer out of her hand. This is what I picture when it comes to God. It says, you open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Not just some, but every living thing. And to take this a little bit further, when you see those animals in the petting zoo and stuff like that, Their heads are on swivels, these animals. They're like, "Where's the food? Where's the food?" You know, kind of like our dog that we used to have. It's like, where is it? And they're eating whatever they can out of anyone's hand. They didn't even care. I mean, you could throw like Cocoa Puffs in there. You could do anything you wanted, and they'd eat it. Sometimes we have people doing that same thing, running around in life looking for satisfaction, looking for fulfillment. And there can be fulfillment only in one thing. There is only one thing that can truly fulfill, truly satisfy, and that is God. That is why John 10:10 is such a powerful verse. It's not just a fancy catchphrase or slogan. It doesn't make just a great email. But it's because we find true fulfillment in God. Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." David is explaining this in Psalm 145. "You open your hand to satisfy the desire of every living thing." Every living thing. Pretty great. Bubble over because of that. Verse 17 of Psalm 145. "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and gracious in all his acts." This is a pretty intense one as I walk through this passage. And I'll be honest with you guys, the reason why I'm teaching on this passage is because one morning in my quiet time, I was reading this psalm, and it didn't stick out real amazing to me when I first read over it. I was like, well, that's pretty good. Good point. But it wasn't one of those things like, wow, this is great. I'm going to preach on this one day. I just kind of went about my day. And then I was reading a book in my office over here, and I came across the same passage of Scripture. And throughout the last 20 years of my life as a believer, that's probably only happened, you know, 4 or 5 times where that takes place. And usually when it does, I realize God's trying to get my attention. And that's why I'm sharing this passage with you today, this whole psalm, because it's pretty amazing. The book that I was reading was called "The Hardest Sermons You'll Ever Have to Preach." And I saw that title, I was like, I'm buying that one, because I want to have backup when I have to preach those sermons. So I'm reading through all these, and basically they all deal with, funeral-type preparation things. But that day when I was reading, it was dealing with a sermon that was addressing a family that had just lost their little girl, who was 5. She was a special needs child, that was the title. And she was expected to live 5 weeks, but ended up living 5 years. And they had this passage, this verse in it when they were talking about this. Now we may look at that and say, that's a tragic thing that has taken place, and it is. Why would this verse saying the Lord is righteous in all his ways and gracious in all his acts be included in that? And as I read and I heard the account of the family saying, those 5 years, they were so blessed. And they considered it an honor and a privilege to have her for that amount of time. And it drew their family closer together, and they were more focused on what God wanted for their lives than ever. And I thought, man, that is pretty amazing. And I thought about my own life and my own family. You see, it's not the Lord is righteous in all his ways when they coincide with ours. It's not the Lord is gracious when I agree with it. Because there have been times in my life, with my wife and I, when it didn't seem like he was being gracious or righteous. And as many of you have dealt with life and different things in your marriage and in your families, we were at the point where it's like, God, we can't have children. What's going on with this? This is not gracious. You're not righteous. But you know what? If any of you have met Madison, my daughter, or any of you have met Samuel, my son, you would know without a doubt that God is righteous, that he is gracious. And I wouldn't, and I don't believe AIM would ever change it for the world if we had the opportunity. Because we have been blessed with them. And the same thing that I read about that day, about that family saying God is righteous and gracious, I can relate with. I can relate with. And I don't know about you and what you're going through with life, but understand God is righteous and he is gracious. Unfortunately, we view things through these eyes and our perspective, which is so narrow. which is so skewed at times. God has an eternal perspective. There's no beginning or no end with God. So therefore, we had to view through a lens of eternity that God is righteous in his ways and he is gracious in his acts. That's what I got to say about that verse. I think it's pretty great. I don't know about you guys. If you don't find that great, then I don't know. I don't know what to say. Verses 18 to 20. The Lord is near, and I'm just about done here. The Lord is near all who call out to him. All who call out to him with integrity. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry for help and saves them. This is speaking of those who truly desire to live for God. God communicates to them. He fulfills their desires. Why does he do that? Because their desires are focused on him. Many times we don't find our desires and things taking or being fulfilled by God. And I think many times it's because we're really asking for permission rather than instruction. We basically have our mind made up of what we want to do, and we're saying, God, I'm going to do this. Can you bless this for me? And God's saying, have you even asked me what I thought? Have you even looked to my word to see what it may say about the decision you're going to make? What? You mean I have to do that? Yes, you do. God fulfills the desires of those who fear him. When we want to live for God, when we make it our desire to live for him, he is right there. Now, that doesn't mean that God blessing us is dependent upon our life and our goodness. It's not, okay? Everything we receive from God is pure grace. But it is that personal responsibility that we do have to have in our life. And then it says, the Lord guards all those who love him, but he destroys all the wicked. That can be a pretty scary thing to say. He destroys all the wicked. I remember having a conversation with a gentleman one day. Well, what about those who don't believe in God? Are they going to hell? Yes. Well, why would God send them to hell? You know what? They've rejected God. They stand condemned already. Not because God is not loving. God is loving. He is gracious. He is righteous in all his ways. But they have rejected him. They have rejected Christ and the gift of eternal life. Therefore, that is what takes place. Matthew 10 says, don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Whew, that's a powerful thing, huh? You're like, man, why are you in it like this? Because God is real. God is slow to anger, compassionate in all he does. The reason so is so that we might respond to him. But understand, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And if we don't respond to God, then we choose to experience what we're experiencing now, that living for self, finding no satisfaction, no fulfillment. Yes, there may be momentary satisfaction, momentary fulfillment, but in the long run, it doesn't lead to anything. And it's because of all that that David ends with verse 21. It says, my mouth will declare Yahweh's praise. Let every living thing praise his holy name forever and ever. Isn't that in a song, let every living thing, something, something, something? It's got to be a song. I'm sure Chris Tomlin wrote something about it, huh? Who knows? Let every living thing praise his holy name forever and ever. Because of all that, he says, I bubble over. I will give testimony. We are meant for God's glory. And I pray maybe that you have a greater glimpse of God, perhaps. I pray that you would take this and say, man, that's all in Psalm 145. That's just the tip of the iceberg of what you can find in God's truth in that passage, in all of his word. But you must take it and you must study it and you must read it. That's our job. That's our job. Let me pray. God, thanks for this morning. Lord, I pray that as I walk through Psalm 145, that people would be challenged, that they would be encouraged, that they would think about you, that they would begin to bubble over about the things you're doing in their life. And God, if they don't see your hand in your life, in their life, God, would you help us to open our eyes, to have a heavenly mindset, to be focused on you. God, the way we seem to notice you is by just being more aware. Would you make us more aware as we leave here today, whether that be by the creation that you made or the people we come in contact with or the things we read. Let us be aware of you. Let us be heavenly minded like we have never been before. As a church, as families, but as individuals first and foremost, God, that we would want to see you in your workings, in your dealings with us. God, thank you that you are in control, that you are good to all, that your compassion rests on all of us. And I know there are some people here today, Lord, who may doubt that, who may not see your compassion at this moment. God, would you help them to cling tight to that promise so that one day, whether it be today or the next, they will see it. But God, sometimes we have to hold on to the promise, God, before we can see the fruit of that promise. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for all that you do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.